group tonight. We're going to be singing congregationally, so if we're small, it means we just have to sing louder, each of us, okay? Hey, glad you're here at Christmas Eve. It's exciting. I love that it's on a Sunday. Last year, Christmas Day was a Sunday. I find great joy in that. It's really our day. It's one of our biggest days of the year, right? And it, of course, has been co-opted into a million other things, but it's a joy to be able to join together, that we're going to sing together, we're going to open God's Word together, we're going to read out of God's Word together, and what a joy. God has taken us so far as a church, and over the past year, over the past 9.5 years, roughly, that we've been here, and it's a real joy. It's worth celebrating together. Let me pray, and Dale is going to lead us, he's going to sing a solo, O Holy Night, but let's pray. Lord God, Lord, we are overjoyed. We are humbled. We are joyful to be together. Lord, we celebrate your coming, your birth. Lord, we look forward to your second coming, your return. Lord, we give you praise because you are good, and we look to you for your goodness, for your faithfulness. When we live in dark times, we look to you because we trust in you. Lord, when we are unfaithful, when we fall short, Lord, your grace covers us, and we thank you for this. We give you praise. And Lord, we pray that this evening and this Christmas celebration that we each have laid out for tomorrow, Lord, we give all these things to you. We give ourselves to you. We pray that we would glorify you, that all of this would be for your glory. We repent of any kind of other agenda that we may bring to it. Lord, we do it for your glory. We give you this evening. We give you our praise, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Come on up, Dale.
Good evening. It's kind of funny, when we were coming in tonight, we were kind of addressing each other. I almost said good morning several times, so it was kind of kind of funny. But I was supposed to do this song with Jennifer. Jennifer and I were going to do this together, but she lost her voice, and I'm just disappointed because I really enjoyed being able to sing with Jennifer. So, but we're going to sing anyway and bring all the glory to God. So, Lee, go ahead and start it up for me. Night, the stars are bright. Can I start again? Sorry. Maybe I should have had Jennifer sing. Oh, come on, Lord. Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices, oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born. Night divine. shine, O night divine. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we with all our hearts. We praise his holy name. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. Oh, night when Christ was born.
Daniel Holm. I'm going to be reading from Luke 2. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went on his way to take register for the census, each on his own duty. Joseph also went out up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who he was engaged to him, and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to their firstborn son. And she was wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, you, I bring you good news and great joy, which will be for all of the people. For today in the city of David there has been born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem, then, and see this that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which they had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at all the things which they were told by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as they had told them.
Thank you, Daniel. Hey, church, go ahead, stand up. Carol's going to lead us in our hymns. Pick up, you should have, this is your hymnal. If you didn't get it, it's right out the front door. Make sure you have one and sing out loud.
So, Pastor's not far wrong when he says it's your hymnal, because if you open it up, you see there's music and parts, and all the verses are there. We probably won't sing all of them, but please do sing parts. If you can sing harmony and read a little music, please sing out. It'll add so much and fill this room. The first song, O Come Emmanuel, this morning Pastor Tyler reminded us that it wasn't Mary and Joseph, their idea what to name their baby. The angels told them his name is going to be Jesus. It's going to be Emmanuel. So O Come Emmanuel is, of course, the Lord, and that means God with us. And aren't you glad we have God with us in the form of Jesus? I'll give you a little introduction. And the little town of Bethlehem, our sign, if it were flipped, would tell us, is close by. And that's where the angels showed up first. last verse. Kings. We're probably not just three kings, but we say there were three kings probably because there were three gifts. And this song mentions each of those gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let's sing verses 1, 2, and 5. Let's go to verse 2, shall we? Verse 2. Then did appear.
Then did appear the wonders of the day.
And now we're going to get a chance to sing O Holy Night, all three verses. This is such a beautiful, beautiful Christmas hymn, Christmas carol. It bears repeating. So I'm thankful that you're going to help us do that.
Yeah.
Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to sing together, to hear one another's voices, to give you praise. Lord, on Christmas Eve, as we look forward to celebrating your first coming, and we look eagerly forward to your second coming. Lord, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. One of my goals, secret goals, not so secret, is I want the body of Christ to learn how to sing together again. I feel like I love our worship teams on a typical Sunday morning. Fantastic. But I think there's something to be said for the unified congregational singing. I think it's a lost art. So thank you for participating in that, Carol. Thank you for leading us in that. Learned some new verses to O Holy Night, too. I didn't even know some of those verses. Remarkable. But I want to show you guys something that out of the book of Matthew in the gospel here. Matthew chapter 2. We had Daniel reading out of Luke chapter 2. There are parallel passages of the birth of Christ. There's Matthew 1 and 2, and then there's Luke 1 and 2, essentially. When you are reading your family devotions or your morning devotions tomorrow morning, pick Matthew 1 and 2, pick Luke 1 and 2, go into Luke chapter 3. Those are your main two that you're going to pick from. You can do both. But here in Matthew chapter 2, Matthew's the one who talks about the Magi. We sing the three kings, the three wise men. Matthew is where you go for that. Luke is with the shepherds. They're telling the same story, but they're emphasizing different points. So in Matthew chapter 2, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written to you by the prophet, that you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time that the star appeared. And he sent to them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." And after hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. And then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. And this is our passage, one of our passages, celebrating the birth of Christ. And it has always fascinated me, because if you read Matthew, and as we've been working in our Sunday morning Advent series, Matthew begins with a genealogy that leads to Jesus. And it starts with Abraham, and it goes all the way to Jesus. And it's all Israel. It's all the Jewish people. That's the whole way down. It's the line of David. It's through Abraham to David, all the way down. And then you get to chapter 2, and wise men from the east, not from Israel, see a star, which is, I don't know, I wouldn't even notice a new star in the sky. It shows how I'm not into that. I wouldn't even notice it. But they, based on just a star, based on, they don't know the prophecies. They don't know the Old Testament. We don't know where they even come from. There's a lot of speculation. Maybe Daniel, the prophet Daniel, in the time of Babylon, maybe he taught them some things or other. There's speculation here and there for where these guys might have come from or how they could have understood this. But they don't have the written word of God. They clearly don't. Otherwise, they'd be going on that and not just the star, right? So after chapter 1, after the entire Old Testament leading into Matthew, it's all Israel the whole way through. It's God's people through Abraham, and it follows them. And then in chapter 1 of Matthew, it's this genealogy through the line of David, and you're thinking, hey, this is going to be about the descendant of David taking the throne of Israel, and it's just going to continue the story of God's work in Israel. And then it's just not. because these magi show up and they are now the center of attention. Herod is this fake king of Israel. He's a puppet king. He's not descendant of David. He's not legitimate. He's evil. And they go there, and it says all of Jerusalem is worked up about it. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Jerusalem's the capital city of Israel. Jerusalem's the city of David. Jerusalem is where, if anybody should be prepared for the Son of God, that would be the spot. And in fact, they are kind of prepared, because Herod comes to them, and he's gathering, verse 4, together all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Messiah is to be born. And they know. They quote out of Micah. They say, yeah, he's going to be in Bethlehem. It's 10 miles south of here. That's where he's going to be. They quote, apparently, just kind of from memory, exactly where he's going to be born. You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. Out of you shall come forth a ruler. He will shepherd my people Israel. They know chapter and verse where the Son of God is supposed to be. They just know. Okay? Of course they know. It's their job to know. They're the scribes. They're the chief priests of the temple in Jerusalem. Herod doesn't know where to find him. What do we do? How do we find him? I'm going to call the experts. The experts know. They know exactly where the Son of God, their Messiah, is supposed to be. They know where. They don't see any stars. They apparently don't know what to look for, just like us. But they have their scriptures. They know their Micah chapter 5 is where they're quoting from. I don't know if it puts us to shame. It's very humbling. Could we even find Micah chapter 5? You know, they know their scriptures inside and out. They know it well. They're looking forward to it. Why would they know this scripture? Probably because somewhere in the back of their minds, they're looking forward to someday this Messiah is going to come, this promised Son of David. They're not sure. We know from reading the Gospels, they have a bad idea of what he's going to do when he gets there. They think he's going to set them free from Rome, and he's really playing a much bigger, longer range vision. He's setting them free from their sins. But they know exactly where to find Jesus, and they don't go. The wise men go. The guy's following a star, just like, hey, there's a star. Let's track it. Those guys get there. These experts, they're like, yeah, it's Bethlehem, city of David. It's a well-known place. David's born there. Like, it's not just some, it's a small town in comparison to Jerusalem, but it's a well-known place. It's not just some made-up mythical legend about a land of Bethlehem or something. They know exactly where it is. It's not even far. Herod wants to go so he can kill him. Herod's just, there's evil going on. Okay, we get that. But what about these guys who are supposed to be the faithful ones? The faithful ones of Israel who are supposed to know God's word, and they do. They're supposed to be eagerly looking forward to his coming. And yet, when they hear a message, hey, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? Verse 2, we saw his star in the east, we've come to worship him. These foreigners coming in to Israel, Herod is troubled by it. Herod's troubled, of course. It's a threat to his throne. He, a king? Uh-oh. Better kill him. That's how Herod operates. That's his whole family of his sons and everybody. There's a threat. Let's kill him. That's how they do it. Okay? I can almost understand that. They're sinful. They're wicked. They're power hungry. They see a threat. That's how they're going to deal with it. He gathers the chief priests, the scribes, says, hey, where is he to be born? All Jerusalem's in stir about this. I don't think it was just three. The only reason we talk about three, Carol kind of mentioned this when we sang it, is because they bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which is three categories of gifts. And so I think there's just this assumption there's three guys walking around. But I don't get that impression from the scripture. It says all Jerusalem is stirred up about it. I don't think it was just three random strangers walking around talking about it. This is a caravan coming from a faraway country to worship a new king of their nation. And the whole town is worked up about it. Herod is ready to kill over it. This is a big deal. And these chief priests and scribes and these guys don't even go. They know exactly where to go. They could give instructions. They can give chapter and verse out of their Old Testaments, and they don't even bother. And they're the ones, I mean, read the whole Old Testament. Read Matthew chapter 1. The whole thing is pointing to them, to give them and understanding of God is going to send his Redeemer. And there's so many prophecies, so many visions planted all the way back in Genesis about this, all the way through, to be looking forward, to be ready. And they, on one level, they are ready. They know it in their heads. They know exactly where to find the scripture for it. And yet they're just not even interested in going, hey, maybe it's worth a try. If these guys are coming from a faraway land and they're on to something, it's worth investigating, right? Even if they're skeptical, yeah, it can't be the real one. They're looking for something else. Even if they're skeptical, wouldn't they go? If you were eagerly looking forward to the coming of your Savior, and a crew from a faraway country said, hey, we're pretty sure this is it. He's coming. Give us directions. Wouldn't, if you were eagerly looking forward to this, you would go. You would say, wow, yeah, that's worth doing. That's worth doing. But I believe our mindsets, I believe some part of our sinful nature is so self-oriented, so centered on just me and what I've got to do today, that they missed it. They just missed it. I got stuff to do. I got a lot of concerns. I got a lot of projects I'm in the middle of, whatever it might be. I'm sure if you would have found these guys and asked them, hey, why didn't you bother going? They would have said, well, because I was doing X, Y, and Z. They would have had something. They probably weren't just sitting around twiddling their thumbs. They were busy. They were active people. They had agendas. They had priorities. They were responsible and this and that. But these Magi dropped whatever they were doing. They had projects too. They left their own country to go to a faraway country where they'd be strangers, where Herod sits as a puppet king and he's tyrant. They took a lot of risk, and they brought wealth with them. They brought real, actual wealth to give as worship to a baby. And they knew he's a baby. Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? They knew they weren't coming expecting to see a king already on his throne. They came knowing somehow there's a baby here that's worth worshiping, worth leaving our own country, worth giving our gold, giving our treasure, our time to go worship him. They're not even trying to make some sort of deal, some diplomatic trip or something like that, like people do from other countries. They're not doing that. They got no agenda, just worship. We just want to worship this baby who's been born because we know enough to know that he's worth worshiping, enough to know that he's worth dropping everything to go a long distance to see, to worship, to give sacrificially. They could have stayed back where they were. We don't know a ton about Magi. We know that in ancient Babylon, which would have been east, and it says they're coming, they saw his star in the east, and so there's indication they were coming from the east direction. It's possible from there. We know that these ancient Middle Eastern cultures had, they often called them Magi or magicians or wise men or counselors and advisors to the kings. They had these kinds of people. They would have been high ranking. They would have been important. They had jobs. They weren't bums. It doesn't say three bums from the east, right? they were important people, and they had wealth. They could have easily stayed home and said, "We've got a lot going on. I'm excited that this new king is being born, and someday hopefully I can get over and worship him. But you know, I got a lot going on my plate today, so I'm not going to bother traveling a long distance following a star of all the crazy things." They could have easily said that. And I think if we're honest, that would have been a temptation for all of us to say, right? If we know these chief priests and scribes right down the road couldn't even step out and do it, I don't think we can just look back and point fingers at them and say, oh, look at those bad guys. We're all so much holier and better. We would have gotten it right. It's a humbling principle here. And I think at Christmas time, it's all the more so because Christmas itself, supposed to be celebrating Christ, very easily just turns into a whole bunch of stuff to do. A whole bunch of projects and family things and this and that. And they can vary. Not that any of them are necessarily bad. I hope none of them are bad, right? But they can very easily just turn into something that just jumps in our face and substitutes itself for worshiping Christ himself. Is Jesus worth worshiping? Yes. Is it worth celebrating? Yes. Good news, a great joy for all people. That's a celebration. That's a big celebration. It is worth celebrating. Absolutely is. But when those celebrations turn into a kind of an idolatry of, oh, I have to get my celebration lined up. I have to turn this big house inside out and lay everything out just perfect so everything's perfect so that Christmas can be perfect. I don't know. I think it's very easy to miss Christ himself. And these guys, we know they don't stay neutral forever. You can't be neutral about Jesus. These scribes and priests that in Matthew 2, in the introduction when he's a baby, they're just these neutral experts of the prophets. Okay, what's it say in Micah? Yeah, Bethlehem down the road. Okay, they're kind of consultants. But tell us what the Bible says. They know the answer, and they're just kind of neutral outsiders or something. Well, they're not neutral. Either Jesus is worth worshiping, bending the knee and worshiping, or he's not. And they don't bend the knee to worship. They don't go worship him. And read the rest of Matthew. These are the same guys, these scribes and priests and leaders of the temple, that get Jesus killed, crucified 33 years later. Might not be the exact same guys. They might have aged out, but it would have been their sons or whatever. You allow one priority to kind of get in the way of real worship in your life, and over time, that priority turns into an idol, turns into a thing that separates you from Christ, and you can't serve two masters. You're either going to serve Christ, you're going to bow, you're going to love him, or you're going to wind up serving yourself, somebody else, something else. These guys fell right into that trap. They thought it was enough to know their scriptures, to know their scriptures inside and out. Yeah, I know God. I memorized all the verses. Man, memorizing scripture is powerful. We lead our children in that all the time. It's powerful. But it is not a substitute for giving your life to Christ, for dropping your agenda to serve Christ. The memorization of scripture is meant to fill up your heart, fill up your mind, fill you with God's word as you are serving him faithfully. The church attendance, the kinds of things that we do as we grow in Christ are meant to be things that help us grow in Christ. They are not just things to go be an expert at. Because if that could save us, these chief priests and scribes would have been saved. And yet, they're not saved. They're not even willing to go worship Jesus. They just miss him. They miss him outright. Now we know as we read through Matthew and Luke, they go present Jesus into the temple and following all these rules that they're supposed to follow as they're dedicating him and having circumcised and so on. There's a couple of people there waiting. There's Anna, there's Simeon. They've been waiting eagerly, and God has given them supernaturally long life, they indicate, just so they could see his son be brought to the temple, and they're rejoicing. You have to read Luke to see that there. there are people in Israel that were waiting eagerly, that were willing and ready to worship. And there's people in the far, far east, these magi from who knows where, willing to worship. God has his people all over this world, able and available, hungry for the Lord. If you seek him, you'll find him. And there's a lot of us, there's a lot of temptation to just kind of leave God as an academic exercise, that I know some stuff about him, and that substitutes for actually knowing him directly as the King and God of heaven and earth who's worth worshiping. And I believe that's something that we need to learn. That Christmas should be worshipful of Christ. And any substitute gets in the way of that very quickly turns into an idol. Very quickly leaves us as these religious leaders, priests and scribes of the people, going through all the religious steps in the world, and yet our hearts are far from God. Right down the road in Bethlehem, and they don't even go. Meanwhile, okay, so Herod the king heard it. He's troubled, verse 3, all Jerusalem with him. They're troubled. This is the Son of God. This is exciting, right? These magi, we've come to worship him. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Verse 11, when they come to the house, saw the child and Mary his mother, they fell on the ground and worshipped him. They laid down their treasures. There's two responses to Jesus. This neutral category that these scribe guys try to fit into, that they're somehow neutral. We just know some stuff about God's word. We're not going to side one side. That's not a real thing. You can't be neutral with him. You're going to have to pick a side. And it's either outright worship, bend the knee worship, or they wind up on the side of Herod. And Herod, we know it's his son Herod who at the execution of Christ, at the crucifixion, he's there. This Herod in chapter 2 is dead by then. But you try to hold neutral ground with Jesus, and you're actually in opposition. It's fine to be neutral with just some guy down the road that's just a neat guy and whatever, I don't know him very well. But if it's the Son of God, if he's God himself in the flesh, neutral is rebellion. It's against Christ, right? So I want our church, I want us, your families, make your, if you go home tonight, you probably have some sort of tradition before you go to bed, especially if you have little ones, I don't know, every family's a little different. You probably have some sort of tradition in the morning of what you do Christmas morning when you wake up, and kind of how you go through the day, and maybe there's a big breakfast or a big supper, or you go somewhere, or people come to you. All of us are doing different kinds of things. Make your Christmas about Christ. I mean, however you do it, if you have family coming to see you, a minimum, I mean, you pray over the meal. Open up Matthew 2. Read Matthew 2. Open up Luke 1 and 2. Read that. Have your children read in a circle and take turns. Pray together. Dedicate your Christmas to the Lord. Before you open the presents, before you pig out on all the whatever. I love all the whatever. It's delicious. But give it to Christ. He's worth celebrating. We're not putting a damper on Christmas. We're putting a magnifying glass on it. He is worth celebrating. He is worth a joyful, exceeding with great joy, worship. He is worth that. It's good news of great joy for all people. So we need to celebrate, and we need to celebrate big. God's people should be celebrating Christmas in powerful ways, and it needs to be Christ at the core, Christ at the start, Christ at the end, all the way through it. Help your children learn to pray. If they don't know how, teach them how. Read some scripture, pray it back to the Lord, and say, God, we give you our Christmas celebration. It's for your glory. It's not for anything else. Let me pray here, church, and we are going to sing Silent Night here. We're going to light up the candles once Carol gets going here. We're going to pass the candles around and light up the room together as we sing. But let's bow our heads and pray right now. Lord God, Lord, we want to worship you. Lord, forgive us that all of our celebrations of good news and great joy for all people, forgive us that this celebration often turns into a substitute and we lose the real worship. Lord, make us worshipful. Lord, make us eager to worship you. Lord, we want to lay aside our Christmas things that turn into substitutes, that turn into obstacles to true worship. Lord, we thank you for these magi who laid down everything they were doing to worship you. We pray that you would stir in us by your grace, by your Holy Spirit, stir in us a hunger to truly worship you that would not be satisfied with anything else. And Lord, make our Christmas celebrations worshipful celebrations. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, go ahead and stand up here with Carol, and we're going to be singing Silent Night, and I'm going to light up candles and start passing them. As you are passing these, you want the lit candle to stay vertical, and then the next person tilts theirs to light it. That way you don't drip the wax, okay? Let me get lit up here. And Lee, you can, once we get a couple candles lit up here, Lee, if you want to get the lights off for us. Thank you.
I'm just about ready to do this. Join me, please. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, all the infants so tender, sleep in heavenly peace.
A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. So we're going to put out the candles in a minute, but you are the light. And your Christmas celebration and all that we do is for God's glory. Lord God, Lord, we pray that we would be faithful lights of your gospel, shining out into this world in a way that those who see it will give glory to you, that they would not be about us, it would be about you, and that you would receive glory from it. So, Lord, we give you this night, we give you our Christmas morning, our Christmas day. Lord, we give you our lives as living sacrifices, as worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Church, once Lee gets the lights on, let's put the candles out. Praise the Lord. And Merry Christmas, everybody. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Safe travels home.